Turn your Bibles this morning to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter number 14.
Matthew chapter 14, excuse me, as you find your place there, I'd ask you to stand out of respect to the Word of God as we begin reading with verse number 22. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. Of course, this is coming right on the heels of having fed the multitudes on the hillside. Continuing on now in verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Father, as we consider just a few simple thoughts from this passage of Scripture, we ask that you would bless us. Father, meet our spiritual needs this morning through this one simple message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Here we have one of the most amazing historical accounts ever recorded by man. One of the most amazing achievements ever achieved by man here. I know the astronauts going to the moon was a very significant event, but I almost believe this one is even more significant than that, because Peter did something impossible that has never been duplicated. I remember as a kid watching Mom and Dad letting us stay up late watching the astronauts set foot on the moon the first time, and boy, what an achievement that was. But that was all the result of man's advancements in technology. And we know that there have been others that have followed them and done the same thing that they had done. But Peter here does something that was not the result of man's technology and did something that no one had ever done since he has done it. Nor will they do it. But even in spite of that, so often as we read this passage of Scripture, we began to look at Peter losing his faith for just a moment as he's out there on the sea walking on the water and looks at the seas and the winds blowing down from the mountains, and he took his eyes off Christ. And we know that he began to sink. And a whole message there, and as he cried out to the Lord, Lord, save me. And we see that straightway or immediately Jesus reached out his hand to help him. You know, right away, right when the need was there and real and present, Jesus didn't delay. The old statement that would do us well to remember is, Jesus is never late, though he's seldom early. Because you notice that when Peter stepped out of the boat, it doesn't tell us that Jesus reached up his hand and helped him out of the boat and then walked him arm in arm across the sea. He waited till there was the need. God still works that way today, but that's not the message I'm going to preach this morning. In this historical account, as I said, I find what I believe the most amazing thing man has ever done. But how did Peter get to that point? And that's kind of what I want to try to consider. The title of the message this morning is just simply, Get Out of the Boat. Get Out of the Boat. And we'll be revisiting this passage or this theme throughout this year, because if I were to put a theme on the year 2015 for our church, this is the theme I would just simply use, is Get Out of the Boat. You see, the other disciples didn't get out, did they? And for good reason. Look what it tells us there in verse number 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea. Notice what it says, tossed with the waves. Isn't that a descriptive word that God uses to describe that boat? It's tossed with the waves. And I remember as a little kid making a little boat out of wood or something and making a little sail on it and going out to the stream and trying to find a pretty good current in the stream and watching that boat bob down till it sank or ran into something. And how that thing was kind of tossed around, and it rarely made it very far. And that's the same thing God is saying is going on here with this boat with the 12 disciples, and some of them were experienced fishermen, experienced seamen, used to that kind of thing going on in the ocean or in the Sea of Galilee there. But here's this boat being tossed around and about by the waves because the wind was blowing down from the mountains. And they say that the way the mountains are, the ravines coming down, just funneled that wind like a wind tunnel and just strengthened those winds, and it could kick up a storm in no time flat with no one having seen it coming. And so here's the disciples, and if we would, we're not going to take the time, but if we looked in Mark, we would find that God says that they were toiling and rowing. Again, a very descriptive word, toiling. When's the last time you toiled? We go to work and we work our job, but we don't say we go to toil, do we? Now, I've had jobs that when I've showed up, I've had to toil all day long. Very difficult work is what's described in the word toiling. A step above working, it's where the sweat is pouring down off your brow and your muscles are aching as you're trying to row those oars a little bit more, to try to make some headway to land. Because here they are stuck out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee as their boat is bouncing around from wave to wave. That's the situation they find themselves in. It's not surprising that the other 11 all stayed in the boat, is it? It wasn't a pleasant place to be. In fact, they've probably been out there working at it for about 8 or 9 hours. Because the Word of God is very specific. Every time God tells us about this event, they tell us it was in the fourth watch. The fourth watch began at 3 in the morning and lasted until 6 in the morning. But when they take off, they took off in the evening, which would begin at 6. And it would definitely be done by 9 because the first watch was from 6 to 9. So probably somewhere of the neighborhood of 8 to 9 hours, they're out there rowing and rowing and rowing. The sweat is dropping off their brows, and their shirts are just would be full of sweat if it wasn't full of water from the waves coming up over the side. And you know how far they made it? Nowhere. They're working and working, and the waves are And the wind is contrary, pushing them back the direction they had come. And so while the boat was treacherous, certainly a lot more comfortable than going out in the water. You see, that was their comfort zone. But then along comes Jesus after having spent the night in prayer. He's not having any problem making his way across the sea because he's not in a boat. He's just simply walking across the water. And as the disciples saw him, they probably squinting their eyes as he's coming closer, and they began to see it's the image of a man. And then they began to grow frightened, thinking they're seeing a ghost, until Jesus assures them and comforts them, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." But Peter's response in verse 28, I find is very interesting. And it brings us to our first point, that Peter went out and walked on the water because he believed on the Word of God, or he acted on the Word of God. Notice what it tells us there in verse number 27. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Now, too often we read this in a different way. We read this as if Peter is saying, "Lord, if you would, can I walk on the water?" You see, we read it as if that's the proof that Peter was looking for, but Peter wanted to know if that was Jesus. In other words, what Peter's saying is, "I can't trust my own eyes. I'm going to take God's word on it." The Bible tells them, Peter, that we have a more sure word of prophecy than what Peter, James, and John saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. As they saw the Lord transfigured before their very eyes, and then they heard God speak out of heaven and the very voice of God. Peter said, we have something that's more certain than the voice of God speaking out of heaven, and it's the Word of God. You see, Peter was looking to have the Word of God verified, and he acted on the Word of God. When he says, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. He says, that's the proof that I know it's you because of your word. You see, he was just simply willing to take God at his word. And we would all probably say, if I said, now raise your hand if you want to take God, or if you do take God at his word, and we usually all raise our hands until things get tough and until God tries to bring us out of our comfort zone. You see, the message and the theme is get out of the boat. What has God called you to do? What has God asked you to do? It's not always an easy thing to do. We had a missionary here Wednesday night, and God asked him to go to Bible college and leave his 9-month pregnant wife, or 8 months, the baby was born about a month after he left, leave his 8-month pregnant wife behind. Now, and they're not divorced or anything, not that way, but God called him to go and study in Bible college. So what do you do? Do you have enough faith in the Word of God to act on that when God says, go to Bible college and leave family behind? Abraham did that when God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. He said, go to a place to which I send you. Leave everything behind. All your family, all your kin, everything you know, leave it all behind to follow me. And Abraham, who was known as Abram at that time, just simply acted on God's word because he believed the word of God. You see, that's when you really find out if you believe God's word, is when God asks you to do something a little bit out of your comfort zone. We have so many people today, young people that, and unfortunately not just young people anymore, but they believe they found God's mate for their life. And then they begin to look at the expense and say, well, we'll just shack up together. After all, it makes sense. Why pay for two houses or two apartments and all this stuff when we can just, before we get married? They're not acting on God's word. God never suggested that. In fact, God condemned that. Do we really believe God's word? What about in our job situation? I know one person that was very faithful in church and excited about being in church and just loved the Word of God, read it all the time, and was so excited about being able to be busy for God and do something for God. But then he had to find a job. And he took a job that took him out of church every single service. As far as I know, well, I don't think he's going to church anywhere right now. And the last time I knew, he was going to a church where the Word of God is no longer preached. Do we really believe the Word of God? You see, it all goes back to the decision we make. Will we act on God's Word? Peter did. Peter acted on God's Word because he was willing to take God at his Word. He also was willing to find God's will through his Word. Every once in a while, I'll mention this situation before I went into the ministry. There was an evangelist in, he was a chalk artist, did a fantastic job with black lights, and he'd prepare it beforehand, and he'd turn the black light on, and you'd see this wonderful picture behind the picture that he drew before your eyes. Just amazing. But God really blessed the meetings. But I remember we had this one lady in the church who had a couple of, she had three teenage boys, but her husband was lost. And I remember after the invitation, she had gone forward, and after the invitation, I was sitting in the front like my family always does. Abby's our backslider. She's four rows back. I never sit that far back. Slacker. But we were sitting in front, and she turned around from the altar, and I was there, and she said, Ken, I know now what God wants me to do. I said, what's that, Pat? She goes, God wants me to divorce my husband. And he was a hindrancer. She had a good heart. She wanted to give generously to God's work. And he said, absolutely not. She wasn't allowed to even tithe on her income. She wanted to serve God, and he said, absolutely not. He allowed her to do the church bulletin, and that's all he allowed her to do. And so she said, God wants me to divorce my husband. I said, Pat, you better go back and read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And praise God, she allowed the Word of God to reveal to her the will of God, but that's where Peter was. He allowed the Word of God to reveal the will of God in his life. God will never lead you contrary to what His Word tells you. Never. The Word of God and the will of God will always line up perfectly together. If you want to find God's will, just read God's Word. So often we have people that want to know God's specific will, but their lives are out of conformity with God's general will. Probably 98% of what God wants you to do is already written down right here. Get that part down and the rest is easy and comes very naturally. So Peter said, Lord, if you'll let me, if you'll call me, if you'll speak the words, I'll get out of this boat and I'll get down on that water. We find thirdly, with him acting on the word of God, he was willing to trust God's word for more than his own eyesight. And I already talked about that. It was, if it be thou, rather than if you tell me to. He wanted proof that Jesus was who he was, and so he let God's word be the defining factor. You know, we've got so much going on today in what's called Christianity, where they determine everything by experience. Experience dictates everything. Experience is truth to them. And I'm talking major segments of Christianity. And unfortunately, it is absorbed in Bible-believing, independent, fundamental Baptist churches as well. Because unfortunately, we watch some of that garbage on television, we see how they do it, we think, well, that's kind of cool. They certainly seem to be in touch with God, and so I'm going to apply the principles they use in their life. And I've told you before, watching Christian television will ruin you. It will. They're false teachers. Not all of them, but most of them. So much so that I can't recommend any of them. But they think if they experience it, it's real. Tongue speaking is probably the best example. You get people jabbering away. And I remember my friend Steve, I talk about him every once in a while. He bragged to me one day that his preacher was so spiritual, he couldn't even say a whole sentence without speaking in the tongue or breaking out and speaking in tongues several times during that sentence. I think the guy was demon-possessed myself. He didn't have control of his own voice. The Bible says the spirit of the prophet is subject to his own will. All you got to do is read the Bible. Because in Corinth they had the problem that somebody on this side would all of a sudden get this urge to get up and start speaking in tongues, and someone on this side, while they were still going, got that same urge, so they jumped up. You got two of them chattering away. And then someone in the back says, well, the Spirit of God's speaking to me. So they get up and start yabbering away. It's a whole bunch of nonsense. Nothing's getting accomplished except confusion. So God says, that ought never be the case. You have control over that. But today, we take the exact opposite viewpoint. Emotion and experience give us the truth. And if God's word contradicts it, then God's word is wrong. That ought never be the case, ever. Unfortunately, it is too many times. But you see, Peter only got out of the boat because he acted on the word of God. We see, secondly, that Peter advanced beyond his comfort zone. He actually got out of the boat, as it tells us, in the second half of verse 29, Peter was come down out of the ship. He walked on the water. And as I said, the ship wasn't that safe of a place to be, not that comfortable a place to be at that time, but I don't know. How about you? Would you rather be in the ship at that moment or out on the water in the middle of a storm? I've never tried to walk on water before. I've sunk in water a lot of times. I think I'll stick with the boat if I have to. Now, if it's me, I wouldn't get in the boat. I'd stay on dry land where it's safe. But they were in the boat, they were in the storm. Peter got out. So not only did he act on the word of God, he advanced beyond his comfort zone. Sometimes that's what God wants you to do. You see, the Lord didn't go up to the boat and hop in and say, "Hi, fellas, how's it going? Had a little trouble, let me help." Why didn't he do that? Because he wanted them to get out of their comfort zone. So often we criticize Peter because he lost faith there for a moment and looked at the waves, when he's the one who ought to be commended. It's the 11 in the boat that stayed in their comfort zone that really failed the test. They're the one who didn't have any faith to begin with. It's the one who got out of the boat, the one that accomplished something and did something for God and accomplished the victory because he had the faith to get out of the boat. Willing to advance beyond his comfort zone. No one likes to get out of their comfort zone. I still remember back in 1981 when I got saved, hiding in a coat rack because someone was coming near me that I knew would say hi to me. That's how shy I was. And yet here I am, a loudmouth preacher, and I love it. You know my definition of good vacation, being able to preach somewhere and find a good book. I had a good vacation. I got to preach twice this time around Christmas. I got to preach at my home church, and I got to preach at Stephen's church when we visited him. And I found a good book while I was in Grand Rapids. That was a good vacation. But if you would have thought, if you would have known me when I first got saved, you would have just shook your head and said, "There ain't no way that guy's ever getting up in front of anywhere." But God called me to leave my comfort zone. Probably for the first 3.5 years as a pastor. And I'd already been preaching from my first sermon till I became a pastor was 14 and a half years. I was white-knuckling my Bible, and I had to turn to the book of Proverbs and read, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso trusteth and the Lord shall be safe." I could not preach unless I read that verse. And everybody else is singing away, and I'm reading, "The fear of man bringeth the snare." That's the only way I could stand before a crowd and preach. God asked me to leave my comfort zone. I'm so glad He did. I'm so glad I did. Are you holding back because God's asking you to do something that's a little bit beyond your comfort zone? You've never done it before. It doesn't blend well with your natural personality. But nevertheless, you know God wants you to do it. God says, just simply get out of the boat. You see, Jesus is out there in the water. He's saying, "This is where I am. You're over there in the comfort zone. Why don't you come out over to where I am?" That's what Jesus is saying. That's why I say the other 11 failed the test. Because they didn't go to Christ. They stayed over there where He wasn't. Wouldn't you rather be out in the middle of a boisterous storm on the water with Christ than be in a calm sea in a boat without Christ? I certainly would. I certainly would. So Peter acted on the word of God. Peter advanced beyond his comfort zone. Thirdly, when he began to lose faith, we find that Peter admitted his need of the Savior's help. Admitted his need of the Savior's help. You know, some things that are important to see here, because again, I think there's a lot of misunderstanding. We think if we do exactly what God wants us to do, exactly how God wants us to do it, exactly when God wants us to do it, the storms will cease. That's what we think. And so we follow God, leaving our comfort zone. We get out of the boat and begin to walk on the water. And then we see the storms are still there. We begin to wonder, "Hey, God, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. God, something's wrong here. I must have misunderstood you. God, I'm getting back in the boat." That's the way it normally works. But you notice here that the wind did not wane just simply because Peter obeyed God. He looked around and that wind was still blowing just as strong. And although I don't have any biblical proof, my personal opinion, it probably blew a little bit stronger. Because this is a spiritual battle going on in Peter's life. And with the other 11, but they already failed. Peter's the only one successful here. But we have an opponent. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We wrestle against the devil and spiritual beings and the spiritual realm. And he's going to make it hard for you when you leave your comfort zone. That's when the storm will begin for real. That's when he's going to try to cause you to get back in the boat, go back to the comfort zone, and forget the will of God, forget the word of God. Just stay there where everything's fine and smooth sailing. A lot of churches are smooth sailing themselves into extinction today because nobody is willing to get out of their comfort zone. And there's a lot of different comfort zones, and that's what we'll talk about throughout this year, about getting out of the boat in certain specific areas. But a lot of churches are just sailing the smooth seas to extinction. I'm glad we've got people here willing to get out of the boat. It's not always easy. It's not always fun, but it is the will of God. And so God blesses us because of it. Notice the storm didn't stop even when Peter walked by faith. The winds didn't wane because Peter obeyed, but also the storm didn't stop when Peter walked by faith. We focus in on when he took his eyes off Christ and began to look at everything else going on around him with the waves and the wind. And we focused on that, but there was a time there when Peter was locked in on Christ and said, "I'm coming to you, Lord. I see you in the distance. I'm coming." And he's walking strictly and solely by faith. But nothing stopped. Nothing changed. If anything, it got more severe. We also understand the waves didn't wax calm as he ventured on into unknown waters. God wants you to get out of the boat, acting on the word of God, advancing beyond our comfort zone. But as Peter began to sink, he admitted his need of the Savior's help. He said, "There's only one way we can get anything accomplished of any spiritual good or eternal value, and that's through God's help." I have to imagine that if Peter got all the way to the Lord, he'd get over to the Lord and say, "This is pretty cool. I'm pretty cool, in fact. I look at those guys, those losers over in the boat. They never got out, but here I walked all the way here by myself." That's probably what Peter would have done. If it was me, that's what I would have done. I can guarantee you that. But anyway, God doesn't want man to brag about what he's accomplished, because that doesn't give God any glory. Remember, it's not of works, lest any man boast, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 9. And in John chapter 15, he says, "Without me, ye can do nothing." So we all need to get to the point, if we're going to leave our comfort zone as we act on the Word of God and advance beyond that comfort zone, we need to learn to admit our need of the Savior's help. I can't do what I do without God. I preached, we went to a Maslin alumni meeting on Friday, Stephen and I did. And I appreciate what one of the preachers was saying. He was talking about how he'd have people come in to counsel him. He was talking about this one couple that was having some issues. And so the one fellow came in to talk so they can work it out. And he's sympathizing with them. And then all of a sudden it dawned on him, wait a minute, in just a minute he's going to ask me for some advice so that he knows what to do. And he's saying, "I don't have any clue here." And so he just began, instead of sympathizing, he began to pray fervently. Preachers don't have all the answers. I'll guarantee you that. Because I sat exactly where that preacher sat. Where I've had someone sitting across my desk with some real issues in their life, and I don't have a clue what to tell them. I don't have a clue where to go in Scripture. And that's when you begin to pray fervently. Just like Peter did as he began to sink. And just as the Lord reached out immediately, straightway, the Bible says, and caught Peter before Peter went down, the Lord will reach out and help you, just as he did that preacher in that counseling session, just as he's done in my life and in similar situations as people have come in needing some help and advice. You see, we don't have the answer, but we serve a God who does have the answers. This book has the answer to every question you'll ever need to know in life. It'll address every situation you ever face. All we've got to do is get to it and find it. But we need to, first of all, before we'll find those answers, admit our need of the Savior's help. If you want to do something for God, as you get out of your comfort zone, you've got to admit, I cannot do this on my own. A lot of times the reason we don't get out of the boat and leave our comfort zone is because we don't know how to do what we're going to do. We don't have confidence that we can be successful at the task. Well, we don't have to know how to do it. We don't have to have confidence we're going to be successful. All we have to do is trust our Savior and ask for His help. And God, if He's called you to do it, He'll supply what you have lacking. Remember what Paul said when he was talking about the thorn in the flesh and he began to praise God for it? He says, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. We've got too many strong Christians. And that's why churches are dying today, because they're full of strong Christians. The secret to success in the Christian life is weakness. So much so that we pour out our hearts to God and say, God, I've got to have your help if I'm to accomplish anything here. And so, we see that Peter did what no other man had done. A seemingly impossible victory was made possible with God's help. But don't miss this. Peter was willing to risk failure. When he stepped out of that boat, did he have an assurance that he was going to walk on that water, or that he was going to sink and play a Jonah? See, he didn't have that assurance other than the Word of God. That's usually what we've got. We act on God's Word, but that's the only assurance we have. Are you willing to risk failure? Many stay in the boat because they're not willing to risk that. He also was willing to risk fatigue. I can't imagine it was very easy. It's been icy here this past week, and sometimes it's pretty exhausting walking on the ice as you slip and slide and try to hold your balance. I don't imagine it was a whole lot different trying to walk on water. Because it wasn't a glassy surface. You know, those waves were just up and down and all over. Well, he was willing to risk that so that he could go to Christ as he got out of the boat. He also was willing to risk, just to keep with the alliteration, willing to risk frivolity. What do you think the other 11 are back doing in the boat? As Peter's up, got his leg over, and he's climbing over the boat, they're probably sitting there, Peter, you idiot. You're not really going to do that, are you? Peter, what's wrong with you? You know you can't walk on water. Peter, come on. Let's get real. He was risking all that. And then if he failed, can you imagine the sneering and the talking and whispering behind his back? He risked it all to get out of the boat and do something great for God. He couldn't do it as himself, but the Lord helped him finish the job. How about you this morning? Is God asking you to get out of the boat? I only have one question for you. What is holding you back? Success is out on the water. Victory is out on the water. Won't you join me getting out of the boat this year so that we can go to our Savior? Father, we're so grateful for you including this account in Peter's life and in your life. There's so much we can learn from it, barely even scratching the surface of this wonderful passage of Scripture. But Father, as we've considered just a few simple thoughts this morning, I pray that you would deal with our hearts. Father, show us what you would have us to do, that we might act on your word, admit our need of your Savior, and adventure out of our comfort zones, that we as a church might experience the victory day after day, week after week, month after month. Well, thank you for what you do now in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.